All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share some lessons that I learned. Lessons, actually, that we're just all probably pretty much familiar with, just applied to a very specific circumstance. Lord, I am thankful for this time, and I pray that you would just bless it and that it would just bear much fruit. In Jesus, it's always in your great name we pray. Amen. There we go. Okay, so this morning's equipping hour is going to be what I learned from trying to get to Israel. As many of you know, I was supposed to be there. My son and Christian Walker are there, and Mike Jones and I were on our way there, and things did not go as planned. And so these are some lessons that just came to mind as I was thinking about these things on my way back. And so getting started here, on February 28th, at approximately 6:30 a.m. Israel time, 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, upwards of 200 Israeli fighter aircraft took off from bases in Israel and headed to Iran. At 11:35 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, United Flight 90 took off from Newark, New Jersey, the New York City area, and started heading to Tel Aviv. Over the next hour and 45 minutes, a number of senior Iranian leaders began gathering together and meeting at the Supreme Leader's compound in Tehran. At H hour, 8:15 a.m. Israel time, 9:45 Tehran time, 1:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, major combat operations began in Iran. Simultaneous strikes coordinated all over Iran between the Israeli and U.S. forces provided a single synchronized wave of overwhelming firepower. At that moment, the Israeli fighters dropped dozens of munitions on the Islamic leader's compound, killing the Ayatollah, the commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, the defense minister, the chief of staff of Iran's armed forces, and other senior leaders in their military and intelligence organizations. Also, at that same time, Israeli airspace was closed. Flights began being diverted. Air raid sirens began sounding all over Israel, warning of the expected Iranian ballistic missile counterattack. Upon hearing these air raid sirens, Nathan Martin and Christian Walker, as well as other IBAC students, quickly headed towards their bomb shelters located on the IBEX campus. And about 30 minutes later, approximately 1:45 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, United Flight 90 was just entering the Labrador Sea, due south of Greenland in the North Atlantic, and made an unexpected U-turn and began heading back to Newark, New Jersey. I woke about 2:05 a.m. when an announcement came over the PA system and shared that due to unexpected unrest in the Middle East, we were headed back to Newark. And just like that, I knew that my trip was effectively over. Originally, this equipping hour was going to be called something along the lines of Mike and Eric trip report on Israel, and we were supposed to be showing lots of videos and photos. I was actually given instruction about embarrassing photos and those kinds of things. It was supposed to just be a fun trip report. I work vocationally for a defense contractor, and as a part of my job, I need to stay up to speed on the various conflicts that are going on around the world so that I can understand the various TTPs, tactics, techniques, and procedures that our potential adversaries might use against the U.S. military. I would have been paying close attention to these military movements that were taking place in January, even if my son had not yet been over there, or if I wasn't planning to go there on a trip. But for obvious reasons, I was paying even closer attention to these events. Back in January, Not everyone was connecting the dots between Israel and the ongoing U.S.-Iranian news at the time. But Iran had stated that if they were attacked, they would immediately launch attacks against Israel. So right away, Mike and I recognized from our human perspective that our trip to Israel was tenuous. In the weeks leading up to our trip, we were cautiously excited. Many in the body were very excited for us, and we would always respond, "Lord willing, we'll get there." And in the weeks leading up to our trip, military analysts were saying that the assets necessary for a sustained air campaign were not yet in theater. But as the weeks before our trip turned into days, the military buildup was beginning to crescendo, and the military attack seemed imminent. And the military analysts said that the U.S. now had all the necessary air assets in theater. And subsequently, President Trump gave a 10 to 15 day timeline. And that timeline perfectly intersected our planned trip. If it occurred on day 10 of his timeline, we would have been in Jerusalem. If it occurred on day 15, we would have been at the Dead Sea hiking Masada. Mike and I knew that we could arrive, we could drive out to LAX, and we could turn around and come right back. We knew that we could fly from LAX to Newark and have to fly straight back to LAX. And we also knew that once we departed Newark, that we could be on approach into Israel and have to get diverted to another country. We knew that our trip was tenuous. And everyone who talked to either of us about our trip, and those of you who did interact with us, you heard many times, "Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll get there." In knowing that our entire trip was under the sovereign will of God, we proceeded to take steps forward. And when people would ask, "Are you still going?" I would tell them, "We'll keep walking forward until the Lord says no." And so on Thursday, February 26th, Mike and I drove out to LA. On Friday, February 27th, we met the rest of our tour group at LAX, and we departed for Newark. After landing at Newark and catching up on the latest news for the next 3+ hours of our layover, we knew that our trip was still on, and again, seemed like an attack was imminent. And yet, the Lord had not yet said no. And then the time came to board our flight to Tel Aviv. And walking down the jetway, about to get on the plane, and I can still picture this in my head, I turned around to Mike with a big smile on my face, and I said, "This feels surreal. I think we might just get there." I knew that military best practice for an attack like this would happen under the cover of night. And there are a number of significant tactical reasons for doing so. And as we were boarding the plane, I knew that the sun was beginning to rise in Israel. Daytime was starting. And that we are probably pretty good to go. I was thinking that we'd be able to land in Israel. Although, by this point, I fully expected there to be an attack while we were there, given the significant military buildup and other factors that made an attack seem imminent. So Mike and I, we got on board, we got comfortable, started getting ready to fall asleep for our 9.5-hour flight. I texted Sarah to tell her we were staying in communication through all of this, and she's like, "Let me know if you're departing on time," because obviously everything was kind of potentially up in the air. And I texted her, said, "We're actually departing on time." And I sent her a picture of my seat display. Next stop, Tel Aviv. And I was excited, she was excited. And our flight had an on-time departure at 11:35 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And little did we know, 5 minutes before that, Israeli jets had already left their bases. They had already taken off and set in motion plans that would change our plans and plans of most of the people in the Middle East. I was able to fall asleep pretty quickly, and roughly 2.5 hours later, when I was woken up by the announcement, I turned on my seat display to see the in-flight map, trying to understand what I was looking at. I'd never seen anything quite like that before, and over there on the far right, that's London. So we were about a little over a third of the way across the Atlantic when we did our U-turn. And in Israel, about 45 minutes earlier, Nathan and Christian were responding to the air raid sirens and by heading to their bomb shelter. And they learned to actually go a little bit faster with subsequent sirens. That was the first one, and they were understandably new at that. They gained a lot of experience in the days since. And over the next 24 hours in Israel, approximately 162 to 170 Iranian ballistic missiles were launched in 20 different barrages. Nathan and Christian spent most of that first day just going in and out of their bomb shelter. They would, when the sirens went on, they would go in, they would stay there till about, they said it was like roughly about 10 minutes, and then they would get the all clear, and then they'd be able to come back out. But they spent most of that first day just going in and out because there were so many barrages of these ballistic missiles. And most of the missiles were aimed at Tel Aviv. Oh.
Oh man. Oh no. Oh no. No, no, no. Oh no. 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 Gosh.
So that was the first night, and one of the students captured that on a video. That was a missile that was actually hitting Tel Aviv. They could see Tel Aviv from where they were. It's about 21 to 24 miles away, so not very far. Everything's kind of close in Israel. And on the second day in Bet Shemesh, a bomb shelter in a synagogue took a direct hit from one of the ballistic missiles, and that killed 9 people and injured over 50. And to date, that was the largest single loss of life suffered in Israel during this conflict. And Bet Shemesh is only 7.5 miles away from the IBEX campus where Nathan and Christian are. From what I understand, they could feel that one when it hit, and that was a bit scary for them, and that was before they knew the tragic outcome of that missile attack. On February 28th, everyone's plans changed. The U.S. and Israeli forces had not originally planned to attack on that day. But because they found out that the senior Iranian leadership was gathering and meeting, they decided to discard the cover of night, breaking with military convention, and to make a daring daytime attack. The Iranian leadership was meeting because they didn't think there would be a daytime attack, particularly on the Sabbath. They thought it was reasonably safe to gather and to meet. And when they made that decision to meet, they became what's called a time-sensitive target. And the U.S. and Israeli military changed their plans and moved up the timeline to take advantage of that unique opportunity. Plans changed. The U.S. and Israeli plans, they hadn't originally planned to attack on that time when they did. The Iranian leadership didn't plan to die when they did. Mike and I didn't plan to get turned around over the North Atlantic like we did. But everyone's plans must submit to the sovereign will of God. He's in control, and all of his plans come to pass. Like I said earlier, my original plan for this equipping hour was more of a trip report, and that Mike and I would show fun pictures and videos. But now, after this long introduction, we're going to discuss what I learned from trying to get to Israel. And like, honestly, these are things that you're all probably quite familiar with and already putting into practice. we're going to walk through three lessons that we all must do regularly in our lives as we live under the sovereign will of God. Three lessons that will instruct us and equip us to be prepared to encounter the sovereign will of God. Lesson number one, be informed with the truth of God's sovereign will. We must all be informed with the truth of God's sovereign will. We need to recognize and know and be familiar with his will, his sovereign will, so that we can identify it in Scripture when we see it, and that we can recall it later, that it will equip us. The final lesson in the fundamentals of the faith class, which coincidentally just got completed the Sunday prior to my departure, was on God's will. And those materials define God's sovereign will this way. God's sovereign will involves his ultimate, complete control over everything. Nothing happens that is not in God's plan. History is really the unfolding of God's purposes, which happen exactly as he planned. There is no such thing as luck, good or bad. There is no fate. There is no karma. But there is a God who is sovereign and executes his will exactly as he plans. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. God's word says, starting in verse 24, Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have counseled, so it will stand. And drop down to verse 27. For Yahweh of hosts has counseled, and who can thwart it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? In verse 24, when God intends to do something, it happens. And whatever he counsels or plans, it stands. It comes to pass. We live our lives with intent. We intend or plan to get out of bed, make a cup of coffee, go to work or go to school, to care for the children, to meet up with people. But in contrast to God, our intentions, our plans don't always come to pass. And in verse 27, God provides two rhetorical questions. Who can thwart God's counsel or plan? The answer is no one. No one. And when God stretches out his hand to do something, who can turn it back? Again, the answer, rhetorically, is no one. We get our plans thwarted and frustrated all the time. Or at least, I do. There are many people and organizations and authorities that take our plans and they turn them back. Traffic impacts our plans. Other people impact our plans. Weather impacts our plans. Broken refrigerators, flat tires, missed calls, all impact our plans. There are so many things in this world that we're just not in control of, that directly impact our plans, and they can thwart them and frustrate them. Honestly, we should probably have our expectations set that we're surprised when things actually go as we planned. But God's plans always come to pass. His plans are never thwarted. His plans are never frustrated because he's in complete control of every circumstance of life. Another passage that clearly expresses God's sovereign will is found in Isaiah chapter 46. So go ahead and turn over a number of pages. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9 says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have formed it, surely I will do it. So often we live our lives with a low view of God, when in reality, we need to live our lives with a lower view of self. There is no one like God. He alone is omniscient. He alone knows all things and is able to declare the end from the beginning. He's able to tell us what the future will be. He alone is omnipotent. When he counsels or plans, he accomplishes it. When he speaks about the future, what will be done, he brings it to pass. We, in contrast to that, are not all-knowing. We're not all-powerful. We are quite finite. And we're not in control. We can accomplish nothing unless it actually lines up with God's sovereign will for what he has planned. Another passage that clearly expresses God's sovereign will is one with respect to government. So go ahead and turn over to Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. God appoints governments. You cannot read your Bible and not see how God raises up nations and brings them down. He judges nations. He's done this historically. He's doing that now, and he will do that in the future. He's in control of all the geopolitics. There's no election or conflict that catches him by surprise. He's the one who has appointed the outcomes. Another passage that clearly expresses God's sovereign will is one with respect to salvation. So if you're in Romans, go ahead and flip back a little bit to Romans 8. Starting in verse 29, Romans 8, 29 and 30. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God predestined, called, justified, and glorified believers. He had a plan in eternity past. And he has exercised and is exercising it in time and space right now. And he will bring it all to fruition in the future when believers are glorified with him. Notice that he speaks of future realities as though they've happened in the past. There's only one that can speak that way. That's the one that can and does bring those things to pass. He speaks of those things like their history, future history. It's already been written. It's as good as done. It's guaranteed to happen. Another passage that clearly expresses God's sovereign will is one with respect to the cross. That's in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Peter is saying, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. The cross did not catch God by surprise. The cross was his plan. And he meticulously orchestrated history, all of history, such that it would occur. We would be here literally for days if I tried to bring up all the passages that dealt with God's sovereign will. Scripture is so full of these examples. We just need to read it. We just need to recognize it and be informed by it and recall it. All of these events in the Middle East happened exactly as God planned. The military buildup started 6 weeks before Mike and I went, and we were literally hours away from landing in Tel Aviv. God's timing is precise and not by accident. Had Mike and I taken a land-only package and arrived a day early, which some in our group did, and which I had briefly considered, we would have been there. Had the Iranian leadership not met together face-to-face, the attack would not have happened when it did, as early as it did, and we would have been in country. Christian Walker made his decision to go to Israel really late in the game. He didn't even have a passport. He only received that back from the State Department like a week or so before he needed to leave for school. None of these events, nor the timing of them, were a surprise to God. Nathan and Christian are currently in Israel, in the middle of a war zone, and that is exactly what God had planned. Mike and I are home, having never gotten to Israel, and that is exactly what God had planned. All of these events happened exactly as the Lord planned. And that's true of all of our circumstances. From the trivial, losing my keys, getting a flat tire, slow traffic, not finding a pair of socks, a family pet that takes the most inconvenient time to be naughty, to the significant jobs that we have or don't have, relationships that are sweet or difficult, health diagnoses that are good or alarming, new births, and even deaths. When life doesn't go the way that we planned, we particularly feel the effects of living in a fallen, cursed, sinful world. And we need to be informed by the truth of God's sovereign will so that we can find our comfort in Him and not looking for comfort in our circumstances. So lesson number one was be informed with the truth of God's sovereign will. I guess this resets it every time my phone locks. This was not a part of my plan either. And the which leads us to lesson number two, which is acknowledge God's sovereign will over my life. Acknowledge God's sovereign will over my life. It's one thing to understand what the Bible says about God's sovereign will. It's another thing to acknowledge it. We often, probably far too often, live our lives as though we're in control rather than Him. We need to be quick to acknowledge the sovereign will of God over our lives. And James chapter 4 provides a very helpful admonishment. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. In verse 13, we see a boast. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James is admonishing a group of people that have been explaining what they plan to do today or tomorrow. They're laying it out. We'll go here or there, we'll engage in business, and we'll make a profit. Their plan includes when they'll go, where they'll go, what they'll do, and even what the result will be. But the way they explain this, it doesn't leave any room for the sovereign will of God. This plan is acting as though they're in control of all of the details, from the when and the where, even to the results. This kind of planning is presumptuous and arrogant. It dismisses any thought that God may have a different plan, and it's presuming upon tomorrow. They're boasting in how it will go and what they'll accomplish, which puts the spotlight on them, rather than humbly recognizing and submitting under what God may have planned, which puts the spotlight on him. In verse 14, we see the reality. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The reality is that these people don't know the future. They don't know what tomorrow will be like. They don't even know if they'll be alive tomorrow. And this is all because they cannot predict the future, nor control the future. And James uses the illustration of a vapor. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I love drinking a great cup of coffee in the morning as I read my Bible. And when the humidity is just right, the steam comes off of the cup and it lasts for a little while. It spins and it floats for a couple of seconds and then it disappears. It's gone. And in the grand fabric of history, we're only here for a tiny amount of time. We appear for a little while, and then we vanish. And the timing of that is not up to us. The reality is that the sovereign will of God rules over our lives. And in verse 15, we find a correction. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James corrects their thinking by telling them that they need to acknowledge the Lord's sovereign will over their lives. If the Lord wills. It's not just some pithy saying that religious people use. It's a verbal expression of a right heart attitude. Again, it's a verbal expression of a right heart attitude. It's an acknowledgement of the conditional reality. Our desires, our plans, will only come to pass if they line up under God's sovereign will. If they line up with his plan. All of our plans fall under and are subject to the sovereign will of God. None of our plans will come to fruition unless that's what God ultimately wills. And for our trip that Mike and I were taking, I felt that Mike and I were doing a pretty good job of acknowledging in all of our planning and all of our efforts. And honestly, it's pretty easy to clearly see we were not in control given the geopolitical atmosphere and circumstances with the conflict that was going on. And acknowledging the Lord in those things does not mean that you don't plan. We were still planning. We were still planning leading up to our departure. And we knew we needed to plan accordingly. And we needed to be prudent in our planning. If we were in Israel when an attack took place, we might be there longer than we had planned. I needed to think through what needs to be taken care of around the house if I'm gone for an extra 4 or 5 weeks or longer. And this wasn't anxious thinking about everything that could possibly happen. This was prudence. One of the things I needed to take care of before I left were the taxes. Sarah is not going to do the taxes while I was gone. I also needed to think through what extra things that I needed to take with me in case war breaks out while I'm there. I took various other supplies, and I took And after talking to Cole, I took a Starlink terminal in my carry-on luggage in case we didn't have stable communications. Mike, being a small business owner, also needed to think through all of this well as well. What things needed to be handed off if he wasn't going to be here to run his business? Our planning was acknowledging the sovereign will of the Lord in all of these things, both with our departure and with our return. And over the years, through the experience of living in a fallen, sinful, cursed world, I've learned to say, Lord willing, often. And I mean it. It's a verbal expression of my heart attitude. And I've learned that so often, things just don't go as I desire or as I plan. And so that my expectations are always rightly set, I need to strive to acknowledge the Lord's will in all of my activities. Do I do this all the time or perfectly? No. But over time, I've grown to do it more and more often. So a question for you guys, how often do you acknowledge the Lord's will over your life? In the big things and in the small things. Lesson number one was being informed with the truth of God's sovereign will. Lesson number two was acknowledge God's sovereign will over my life. And lesson number three is respond to the sovereign will of God with the truth of the word of God. After our plans to go to Israel did not come to fruition, we began to make our way back. And as Mike and I were returning, flying back to LAX and then driving back to Phoenix, I had some time to process what had just happened. And what I came to realize was I wasn't primarily disappointed because I did not get to see the land of Israel. I will likely have other opportunities to try and go back to Israel. The hardest thing for me, and I'm just speaking as a father, was that I wasn't going to be with my son while he was in the middle of a Middle Eastern war. You see, in the days leading up to our trip, it sure seemed like an attack was imminent. And just from a human perspective, seemed like it would happen while we were there, while we were in country. And I had some comfort in thinking that I would be with him, with my son, in the midst of this very difficult time. And fathers, if your son's in the middle of a Middle Eastern war, you want to be with him. And the hardest thing also for Sarah. She wanted me to be there with our son. She wanted me to be there with him to go through this traumatic event. She found comfort in thinking that I would be there in country as all of these things seemed to be progressing towards an imminent attack. And I don't think that's a bad desire, to want to be with your son when he's going through such a distressing event. Both of us thought that this would be a good thing. So I had to wrestle through what I thought was a good thing with what God had ultimately planned, which was different than what I had planned or what I had desired. So as we were coming back, I kept thinking through Psalm 119, verse 68. Go ahead and turn there. Or maybe you just have it memorized. Many of us do. It's very simple. Psalm 119, verse 68. You, Yahweh, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God is good. That's who he is in his character. He is the very definition of what is good and what is morally right. He does good. He acts according to his character. His actions are always in alignment with his character. He always does what is good, what is best, and what is right. Anyone can read that and understand that. It's pretty simple. But for me, the real question was, do I believe it? Do I believe that this is the best way for this to have gone? Do I believe that this is good? Do I believe that it's good for my son to be in the middle of a Middle Eastern war, 7,500 miles away, and it's best for me to be here and not be with him? That is what our sovereign Lord's will was. That was his plan. And I can remember and have been remembering that he is good and does good. And I can simply trust him. And honestly, I had to work through that so that I could express it, so that I could say it out loud. And thankfully, God gave me a number of hours on my return trip to work through that, so that when I got home, I was able to express the goodness of our God in the midst of this circumstance. Another very familiar passage, go ahead and turn back over to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For God's people, for all those that love him, all things work together for good. I don't need to understand how his plan is good or how all things work together for good. I don't need to understand that. I just need to trust him and trust what his word says. Another familiar passage, and you don't need to turn there. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. When God's plan doesn't line up with yours and mine, we don't need to understand why God may have done something. We simply follow the command. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. We have a finite view of how all of these things come to pass. We are not God. We are not omniscient. We are not omnipotent. And we can trust him. Because whenever he acts, it is for our good and his glory. Am I saying that death and cancer and sin are good things in and of themselves? No. These things are all part of the curse. The curse that is on this world. But God ultimately uses these things for his good. Uses them for good. And when we're having difficulty working through a right response to the sovereign will of God, when we're having difficulty believing him and trusting him in our circumstance, we need to go sit at the foot of the cross. The cross of Christ shows us the greatest evil ever committed by mankind. And it simultaneously shows us the greatest good ever done for mankind. And that was all a part of God's plan. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, this is the Apostle Peter speaking. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And dropping down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly bore witness and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Peter indicts the men of Israel. You nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. And again, this Jesus whom you crucified. There is no doubt that many, if not most of these men, were a part of the mob that was yelling out for Jesus to be crucified when he was before Pilate. They were likely in town for the Jewish celebration of the Passover then, and now 50 days later, they were in town for the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. These men of Israel were complicit and indicted for the evil and wickedness of putting Christ to death on the cross. But for roughly 3,000 of them, the cross was salvation. They put their faith in Jesus Christ and obeyed Peter's command to repent. And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This was all a part of God's plan for salvation and a part of his sovereign will to save sinners. Verse 23 tells us that Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The wickedness of this world does not surprise God, but he ultimately uses it for his good, or for our good and his glory. This was his plan for salvation from eternity past, and he meticulously brought it to fruition by using the hands of sinful, wicked men. When we're having trouble rightly responding to the sovereign will of God, we need to run to the truth of the Word of God. So we just talked through three lessons that we must all do regularly as we live our lives under the sovereign will of God. And my prayer is that this church would be well equipped, and you guys have been well equipped to live under the sovereign will of God. So a little bit of an update. It's now been roughly 2 weeks since the conflict with Iran began. And the Lord has been kind in caring for us well. In God's plan, Sarah and Carla had scheduled to go hiking together 6 weeks ago, just after the boys got to Israel. And the date that they'd scheduled turned out to be just a few days after the conflict began. And they spent that time hiking together, mostly in prayer. And it was a very sweet kindness from the Lord. And I am so thankful. Sarah and I are so thankful. And I know the Walkers are also so thankful for all the diligent prayers that everyone has been praying for our families, particularly for Nathan and Christian. Sarah and I have had a very uncommon peace as a result of all of this. That doesn't mean that our minds don't deviate and go different places at different times, but we've been very quick to be able to rein in those thoughts and bring them back, and that can only be by God's use of you guys in prayer, and we're thankful for that. The boys, Nathan and Christian, are doing well. The number of incoming missiles into Israel has been reduced to several a day. The restrictions for travel are still in place, and they're still doing school. They're still taking exams. And every once in a while, they have to duck into a bomb shelter in the midst of studying for exams and all those things. But I'll go ahead and let them explain this to you. They put together a little video to share with you guys.
Nathan and I are here just to give an update on how we're doing. As some of you probably know, we're over here in Israel doing a study abroad with masters. And so with the war and all that, we just wanted to let you guys know how we're doing.
Yeah, so obviously the war disrupted some things. So we had a field study to Jordan that was canceled, and then our field study to the Negev in the south has been postponed a few weeks. So we're really hoping we'll be able to do those. But in the meantime, we have classes. Occasionally we'll have an alarm that goes off and we'll have to go to the bomb shelter for 10 minutes. But yeah, Christian, how can they be praying for us?
I think the big thing right now is just that we would just be really intentional about caring for one another in this time. We would just have hearts of love, compassion for one another. As we're going in the shelters, just making sure we're all caring for one another, and that overall we would just be trusting God, who's in control of all of this, during the war.
Yeah, kind of on that, some truths we've been reminding ourselves of is that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything that is happening over here. He's in control of all of the world powers that are at play, and we can just trust Him in that, and trust that He loves us and cares for us and is going to keep us safe.
And then one last thing I'll add is Israel over here, it's been pretty safe. There are a couple rockets that come in here and there, but overall, Israel is pretty safe. Pray a lot for Iran, because they've lost, the Iranian people, I think the estimate is close to 20,000 have been killed, and that there's just no comparison. The church in Iran is very much under fire, so just be praying for them, and that they would just have success in overturning this Islamic Republic.
All right, we miss you. Bye.
Nathan.
Whoops.
Nathan and I are here just to get...
So that was fun to see a video from them. I'm sure Sarah and I get to see a little bit more. We FaceTime Nathan fairly regularly, texting every day and those things. So that's fun. So this concludes the what I learned from trying to get to Israel. And Lord willing, in November, there will be an Israel trip report. Mike and I were given the opportunity to just roll our financial investment over into the fall semester friends and family trip. And so we decided to sign up for that one, and we'll give that another shot. And so Lord willing, we'll have a trip report in November, and not a part two for how I tried to get to Israel again. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've been able to sit here and just be a family together and to reflect on things and circumstances and be reminded of things from your word. I pray that these truths from your word would equip us, it would bolster us, and would bear much fruit going forward on a daily basis. And Jesus, it is always in your great name we pray. Amen.